Let's pray before we begin the sermon. Lord, we thank you for the words of that hymn we've just sung, and that as many of us as have believed on Christ can truly say, it is well with my soul. We thank you, we give you all praise for that. And we pray that you would speak to us now. We pray that you would speak to those whose soul is not right with you, that you would minister to them, that you would bring them to a state of saving knowledge in Christ, that you would minister to each one of us according to our needs. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. If we were to conduct a survey of the people of Sydney, say, with the question, what do you think is the one great blessing of being a Christian? What would we expect the answer to be? What's the one great blessing of being a Christian? No doubt there'd be a great variety of answers, but ignoring the negative responses for the time being, and I suspect that a huge proportion will be negative because for various reasons, people generally have a negative view of religion and specifically of Christianity. But ignoring those negative responses, I think we would still have a great variety of answers to this question. What do you think is the one great blessing of being a Christian? And some of these I imagine would be being a Christian means you get to help people to be good and kind to people, and there's a positive impact on society as a whole. And doing so gives you a sense of satisfaction. I think that would be one answer. Another one would be being a Christian gives you a framework and boundary for living a good, wholesome life. And there's a lot of benefits for you and your family in that. Being a Christian means you get to have friends and a social life, and it's especially important as you get older and find it hard to socialize in other contexts. Being a Christian, this is an obvious one, being a Christian means you get to go to heaven. And being a Christian gives meaning to your life. It gives meaning to our existence as people, gives meaning to my life here in this place. There's a mixture of truth in those answers. And by the way, these are just answers that I've made up myself from my observation of people over the years. There's no deliberate research or anything like that here. But in these answers, there is some truth. But can we say that any of these answers represent the primary blessing, the one great blessing of being a Christian, of being a true believer? Well, what do you think is the one great blessing of being a true believer? Well, this morning we're going to be looking somewhat at the answer to this question along with other things, and we'll be doing so by examining one of the, I think, great and astonishing statements in the Bible, which is found in Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're going to consider just the first phrase of this verse, just the first part. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we want to see this morning how incredibly amazing this statement is. Now, there's a number of amazing, profound statements in the Bible, statements for example, related to the nature of God, about his love and grace towards sinners, and the fact that the Son of God became a man and that he died on the cross, and so on and so forth, died on the cross for sinners. And statements like the one in 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's an astonishing statement there. And we often gloss over such statements, but if we take the time to stop and contemplate them for a while, they leave us gobsmacked, don't they? They leave us in awe of an infinitely holy God who has stooped down in love to save unworthy sinners. And our text for this morning is right up there with those kinds of statements. It's a profound statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, before we start looking at the statement, I'd like to briefly explain something that may be confusing for some of you. I'm using the New King James Version of the Bible, which includes a second phrase in this verse, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, some of you may be using a Bible translation that doesn't include this phrase, and let me briefly explain why. It has to do with the manuscripts from which our English Bibles are translated. In terms of the New Testament manuscripts, which are available to us, and they number in the thousands, amongst all those manuscripts, there is a small percentage of variation between them. And please note that none of those variations affect the doctrines taught by the Bible. Excuse me. And English translations such as the New King James Version, which I'm using, or the King James Version, are based on a set of manuscripts which includes this second phrase in verse 1, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Other English translations, such as the NIV or the ESV, are based on a set of manuscripts which doesn't include that phrase. Now, your Bible may have a footnote, as my New King James Bible does for this verse, which notes that second phrase is omitted in other Bible translations. But really, it makes no difference, because that same phrase is used in the same passage in verse 4, in Romans 8, verse 4, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And in verse 4, there's no variation between the manuscripts. There's no dispute there. And looking at verse 1 and verse 4, the phrase can definitely be legitimately used to describe the subjects in both verses, both verse 1 and verse 4. So whether or not it's included in verse 1 is immaterial for what the Bible is teaching here. So rest assured, there's no contradiction, there's no problem, no contradiction of any kind in these verses. And in any case, we're only looking at the first phrase this morning, so that's where I'll leave that explanation, but just wanted you to be aware of that, not be confused by what I said earlier. Well, let me say something about the context of Romans 8:1 of our text. The letter to the Romans, which the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is about the gospel. It's about the gospel, it's about the condition of mankind and the way that God deals with us and how he reconciles sinners to himself. It's about the fact that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And from the beginning of the letter, Paul takes great care to explain why the gospel, why the message of salvation is so necessary. It's because of the wretched state of humans, of all humans. He speaks of our sinfulness, of our depravity that each and every one of us has. He refers to each and every one of us in our sinfulness and depravity. The sheer wretchedness of humankind, the description of our depravity, which Paul expresses in those early chapters, leave us with a sense of guilt and shame and no expectation of any future blessed hope, but only of judgment. But moving on, Paul then spells out how God saves sinners. He explains that God provides the righteousness and the way of salvation that enables sinners, enables us to be right with Him, to be accepted by Him. And He has done so by His Son. He's provided that way of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin through His death in order to satisfy the justice of God. And so we begin to see some hope. We are wretched sinners, but God has provided the way of escape from that misery and guilt, that we may be in a right relationship with Him. Excuse me. So Paul explains these truths in the first few chapters of Romans, and he then comes to consider what we can consider as the high point of his explanation, when he says in our text, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Wretched, miserable, abominable sinners are no longer condemned for their sins. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And you know what they say, that if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But that's not the case here. It's not the case here. Let me categorically say, on the basis of God's word, that this biblical statement is not too good to be true. It is true. It is true in that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, as we begin to look at the text in detail, let me ask this question of each of us, these questions. Can you say that there is no condemnation for you? Can you say that in your present state, that there is no condemnation for you? Can I say that there's no condemnation for me? How do we know? Well, let's see what God's word says. Let me urge each of you to examine yourselves in light of what's preached this morning, to find the truthful answer for yourself to the question, is there condemnation for you in your present state? Well, let's begin to look at the statement, which we'll look at under three headings, just simple headings. And the first one is condemnation. Condemnation. Our text says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to first understand what condemnation is and who it is that is condemned. What does it mean to be condemned? Well, to be condemned is to declare in a strong and definite way that someone or something is bad or wrong. It's to declare in a strong and definite way that someone or something is bad or wrong. And in the Bible, it refers to judgment against someone for their wrongdoing. Now, the word is used of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, those cities that God condemned to destruction for their evil. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of God's work of judgment, it says this, 2 Peter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." The cities were full of evil. They were full of evil, and God condemned them, destroyed them in judgment as they deserved. This is a condemnation that our text in Romans 8 verse 1 refers to. Condemnation is a declaration that someone or something is bad or wrong. It's a condemnation that leads to punishment. Well, Who's condemned in this way? Who's condemned in this way? Who's condemned to be punished? Well, certainly the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned and destroyed for their vile and abominable sins. But is it only those who commit those kind of sins, those that heinous wickedness, who are evil in the extreme? Are they the only ones who are condemned in such a way? Well, we said earlier that Paul's argument in the early part of this letter began by describing the wretched state of humankind. He speaks of our sinfulness and our depravity, all of us. That's the condition of each and every one of us in our natural state. Let's have a look at some of the statements that Paul makes about us. And again, I stress that this is about all of us. He's talking about all humankind, every single last one of us. Let's have a look at his statements in Romans 3. And I'll read verses 10 to 18. Romans 3, 10 to 18 says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Without unpacking all of that, which will take us quite some time, that's a woeful condition of all human beings in their natural state. And by natural state, I mean their state without God. Paul described the condition of all humans without God's grace that changes them from that natural state of sinfulness. He described the condition of all humans without the righteousness and salvation that Christ gives to those who place their faith in him. And so what this means is that all humans are condemned because no one is righteous. All humans, each and every one of us in our natural state, is condemned because none is righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul goes on to say in verse 23 of Romans 3. All are sinners, and no one meets God's standards, and therefore all are condemned. The passage in Romans 3, let me stress this again. This passage describes each one of us in our natural state without Christ. It describes all of us. Each of us is condemned to be punished because we're guilty of sin against God. Now, please note that this condemnation is not something that will happen in the future. A thief may commit a crime, he may rob a bank and be arrested, but until he's tried in court and found guilty, he's not condemned. He's only accused of the crime. He's not condemned until a court of law finds him guilty, and he's then given a sentence to serve, perhaps to serve so many years in prison or whatever the case may be. But in our case, in terms of the condemnation that our text refers to, we're already condemned and already under God's judgment. All humankind is already condemned and already under God's judgment. The guilty verdict has been established and the sentence has been passed. We've already been proven guilty of sin, and we're already subject to God's judgment. Look at what we told in John chapter 3, which Caleb read for us earlier. John chapter 3 and verse 18, firstly. says this, he who believes in him, and that's speaking of Christ, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who believe in Christ, we're told, are not condemned. They were once under the judgment of God, but have been exonerated because they believed on Christ. I will cover that shortly. But the one who does not believe is already condemned. That was his state and condition to begin with, and it remains so because he has not believed. He remains in his condemned state because he has not believed. Dropping down to verse 36 of John 3, we see the same ideas also expressed. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God's wrath abides or remains on those who do not believe. It's not that God will come in judgment one day on those who do not believe. By default, God's judgment is upon us. It rests on us. It remains on us. God's judgment is upon us. Because of our sinfulness, God has condemned us. And that condemnation and judgment and wrath will only be removed when and if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please note, and this is a note of mercy, of God's mercy and grace. But please note that when John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on him who doesn't believe, it's not saying that the sinner is being punished now. He's condemned, the sinner's condemned, but he's not being punished now. And we do need to see God's patience and mercy in this. God would be absolutely righteous to punish all sinners immediately, but in his mercy, he withholds that punishment. In his patience and long-suffering, he's giving opportunity to sinners to believe on his Son for the forgiveness of their sins and to escape the punishment due to their sins. So when John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on him, it's like a cloud of righteous wrath that sits above the sinner's head. It's ready to break in judgment upon him. It's ready to break, but hasn't broken. It hasn't broken yet, but will do so in time unless the sinner repents and believes on Christ, and that cloud of wrath is removed. Well, praise God that he gives sinners that opportunity to repent. His long-suffering provides the opportunity for sinners to repent. And if you haven't already turned from your sin and believed on Christ, now is the day to do so. Now is the time to do so before that cloud of judgment breaks upon your head. But to return to our main point, who's condemned? Who's condemned? Every single person born in this world is rightly condemned by God because of our sin. Now, Ephesians 2:3 says that by nature we are children of wrath. We are children of wrath by nature. Every man, woman, and child lays under the wrath of God in their natural state. By nature, we are all children of wrath, each and every one of us. Well, who is it that is condemned? It's all of us in our natural state. But our text in Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It states that there are some who are not condemned, who are no longer condemned, who now do not have that condemnation, and it identifies them as those who are in Christ Jesus. So we come to our second heading this morning, simply in Christ Jesus, or in Christ. So having understood what condemnation is and who's condemned, we need to understand who is not condemned, and it is those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean for a person to be in Christ Jesus? Well, the phrase in Christ is commonly used in the New Testament, and it refers to a person being a Christian, a believer. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So he says that those who are in Christ have been renewed. They're a new creation. All things have passed away. Well, what's happened? The person's nature has changed. His heart and his mind have been renewed. He's now a child of God. And that means, in terms of our text in Romans 8:1, it means that he's no longer under condemnation. He's no longer a child of wrath. He's now a child of God, and he's loved and protected by God. How has this happened? It's because he is now in Christ. It's because he's now in Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means that the sinner has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him for the forgiveness of his sins. That's how a sinner is in Christ. But what does the term in Christ mean? What does it mean and what does it imply? Well, let's describe it in various ways from our various perspectives. There's a number of ways we can describe it. Firstly, being in Christ means to be in union with him. To be in union with him, drawing spiritual nourishment and life from him. In John 15, Jesus refers to himself as a vine and believers as the branches who draw their very lives from that vine, from him. In verse 4, he says, John 15:4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you," or "remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So being in Christ means that we are in union with him, that our spiritual lives depend on him. Without him, we would not bear any fruit as branches, and as John 15 continues to explain, we would have no spiritual nourishment, would eventually be spiritually dead. So being in Christ means to be in union with him, to be united as one with him, such that we draw our very life from him, our spiritual life. Being in Christ also means that he is our representative head through whom we are made righteous. Christ is our representative head through whom we are made righteous. Let's have a look at some verses in Romans 5 and also 1 Corinthians 15 in relation to this point. And firstly, Romans 5, let's read verse 12. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Just hold it there for a moment. Romans 5:12, that was. It's talking about Adam. Adam who sinned and plunged all humans into sinfulness. Adam is the representative head of all humans, of all mankind. And when he sinned, he represented us, each and every one of us. He represented me, represented each one of you. And therefore, in his actions, he's representing us. He represented us. And because of that, we are counted as sinners. All sinned in Adam, we're told. Then drop down to Romans 5:18-19, which says this, verses 18 and 19, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So verse 18 again refers to Adam, indicating here that his act as our representative head brought us under judgment and condemnation. And that's perfectly in line with what we said earlier, that each and every one of us is under God's condemnation in our natural state without Christ. In Adam, we are condemned. But in verse 18, we're also told that we receive life through the righteous work of Christ. And verse 19 summarizes for us, saying that Adam's disobedience made us sinners on the one hand, and Christ's obedience makes us righteous. In Adam, we are condemned, but in Christ, we are righteous. And if we are righteous, then we are no longer under condemnation. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 21 to 22 is also helpful for our purposes because it uses the term in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 21 to 22 says this: For since by man came death, man with little m, that's Adam, by man, uppercase M, by Christ, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Let me read that again without comment. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So those who are in Adam are under condemnation. Those who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation. And each and every one of us was in Adam. Each and every one of us was in Adam, and many still are in Adam, subject to God's condemnation. And those who have believed on Christ are now in Christ and no longer subject to God's condemnation. Again, that's what our text in Romans 8 verse 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation for those who are in Adam, who are still in Adam, but no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a bit more to say about this term in Christ, another perspective on what it means. Being in Christ means safety and security. It means safety and security. To the sinner, Christ is like that city of refuge, which was a concept in the Old Testament. It was a place where a man guilty of manslaughter could find protection from the avenger of blood. And Christ protects sinners from condemnation and judgment. Just like that manslayer could find refuge in the city of refuge, could find safety and protection, Christ protects sinners from condemnation and judgment. The city of refuge is a type of Christ which demonstrates the protection of sinners from judgment. To the sinner, Christ is like Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, which provided safety and a way of escape from God's judgment upon the wickedness of the world by the flood. So the Ark also was a type of Christ. Being in Christ is like being in the Ark, safe from the judgment falling on those who are outside of Christ. To the sinner, Christ is a strong tower. A strong tower which provides a safe haven for those who hide within it. Proverbs 18 verse 10. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says this: The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Running to the strong tower of the name of the Lord will keep us safe from God's judgment and eternal damnation. Running to the strong tower and calling on the name of the Lord to save us will keep us from being condemned for our sin. As we've said, we're all, each and every one of us, without exception, guilty of sin and stand condemned before the Lord God. But the strong tower of the name of the Lord will keep us safe from God's judgment and eternal damnation. Running to the strong tower and calling on the Lord to save us from our sins will keep us safe from the curse and condemnation of the law of God, because Christ has perfectly kept the law of God on behalf of sinners. It will keep us safe from the justice of God applied to sinners, because God will redirect his justice towards his Son who died in our place. We can have eternal safety and security, and comes only by calling on the name of the Lord to save us from our sins, because he's a strong tower who protects those who call upon him, those who take shelter in him. In Christ, there is safety and security. To be in Christ means all of these things. All of these things that we've mentioned, and possibly other things. And only those who are in Christ will not be condemned. They are no longer condemned because their sins have been paid for by Christ. Their guilt has been removed and placed on Christ, and they're covered by the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I think we've seen what this profound statement means, but let's look at some of its implications. What are some of the implications of the statement that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? And this is certainly not comprehensive. I've got quite a number, but I'm sure we can think of many more. So our third and last heading, implications. Firstly, let's consider some things that the statement does not imply. No condemnation doesn't imply that we are free from indwelling sin, from that sinful nature that wars against our spiritual desires and tempts us to sin. That indwelling sin, that old man, not me, but what's inside of us, that old nature, which it's often called in the New Testament, continues to rage within us. And we need to continually be putting to death our sinful desires that we may not succumb to temptation. So no condemnation doesn't imply that we're free from that indwelling sin. No condemnation doesn't imply that we don't deserve to be condemned. It doesn't imply that. We are sinners, and there's nothing in of us to commend us or make us acceptable to God in and of ourselves. We deserve to be condemned and punished for our sins, but Christ took that punishment. He took that punishment for us, and it's only because of his grace towards us that we are not condemned. No condemnation doesn't imply that we won't suffer accusations against us from Satan, that great accuser of the brethren, or even from our own consciences. Even our own consciences often accuse us. So while there's no condemnation from God, there is often self-condemnation. No condemnation from God, that's what I said. While there's no condemnation from God, there is often self-condemnation. And this we must resist and look to God, because to condemn self is merely a sign of self-dependence rather than dependence on God and his grace. And no condemnation doesn't imply that there's no cross to bear in this life. it doesn't imply that there's no cross to bear in this life. Living as a faithful believer in this life will draw persecution. No condemnation does not remove that difficulty. Well, those are the things that it doesn't imply, but what does it imply? What does no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus imply? Well, it does imply that there's no condemnation now. It's not a future event or state that we need to wait for. It's not that God's wrath still abides on us in this life, and we need to be careful lest our sin brings our judgment down on us because we haven't been faithful enough. It's not that we need to wait until we're made perfect in heaven before we are no longer subject to condemnation. No, we are saved in Christ now. We are no longer condemned now. Christ is our protection and refuge now, and therefore we are not under condemnation. No condemnation does imply that we may come confidently in God's presence and know that He will receive us. We can come confidently in God's presence and know that He will receive us because the righteousness of Christ covers us and we are no longer condemned. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That was Hebrews 4:16. Now I asked Caleb to choose one of a couple of hymns which are especially relevant to the topic this morning. I was glad to see that he actually chose both of them. We'll be concluding our worship with the hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" And the last verse of that hymn refers to our text, and it makes some very helpful observations. Let me read that last verse of the hymn, which we'll sing shortly. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." What a beautiful reminder of the blessing that we are no longer condemned and have no need to fear judgment, but can confidently come before God. No condemnation does imply that we are to be full of joy now, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. It's a present reality and therefore must be a present joy, even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. The other hymn that I asked Caleb to consider selecting was the one we sang just prior to the sermon, "It Is Well With My Soul." I've known this hymn for must be about 40 years now, and I'm still moved by verse 3. Let me read verse 3 to you. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Now, no condemnation implies that every one of our sins has been dealt with. Every sin that I've committed, every sin that I know about and those that I don't know about, those that I'm not aware of, has been dealt with. The hundreds of thousands of sins that I've committed during my 62 years in this life, whether in thought or word or deed, has been dealt with. Not just a portion of them, every single one. Do you see why this is such a profound statement, a staggering and astonishing statement? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you truly know how sinful you are, this will be an astounding statement to you. But there is no condemnation to you if you are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, none whatsoever. Finally, no condemnation does imply that nothing will separate us from the love of God. It implies that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8 begins with our text that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends, the chapter ends with another incredible statement that is a consequence of no longer being condemned. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, then nothing will separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God which is in Christ. Let me read that passage, that incredible, uplifting passage in Romans 8, verses 33 to 38, as we draw the sermon to a conclusion this morning. Romans 8, 33 to 38 says this: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're not condemned, and we're not condemned if we are in Christ, but since we're not condemned, let the world, let Satan, let even our own hearts accuse us. Our trust is in Christ and our confidence in God's love toward us to keep us in his care, come what may. Well, we asked the question in the introduction, what do you think is the one great blessing of being a believer? I trust that we've seen the obvious answer in the text that we've studied this morning. The one great blessing is to be in Christ and therefore to know that we are not under the righteous condemnation of God, because he's dealt with our sins, he's cast them onto his Son, and he's done so that we may be one of his children and live blissfully in eternity with our Heavenly Father and our brothers, our spiritual brothers and sisters. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What an astonishing statement that is. Praise God for it. Amen.